I invite you to turn, please, over to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. I'd like to read verse 13 through verse 17. We have looked at these verses in times past, but we want to kind of look at it from a different perspective today. It will still be Bible, but we trust an application will be helpful. James 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How many of you made a New Year's resolution last year? Let's see. Anybody make New Year's resolutions last year? Well, I'm shocked. Well, in that case, I don't need to ask you whether you kept them or not, because none of you did anything. I'm not even going to ask if you're going to plan to make one this year. I was going to, but that's going to be a waste of time. Well, you didn't raise your hand, but you know what a New Year's resolution is. At least I think you know part of it. That is, you know that the resolution involves some sort of change that you wish to make this coming year. You might want to quit a bad habit or be doing something good that you haven't been doing. Perhaps you might desire to improve your outlook and attitude. Or you may resolve to treat your spouse better. Whatever the situation may be, you know that it involves action on your behalf and it involves some type of change. However, some people think that this is the only time of the year that they can make such changes. They think that you have to wait until the new year comes in so as to make a clean break of things. Or if you fail a month or two in, then you have to wait and try again next year. And then there are those who make the resolution more than just an attempt to change. They are so confident that this time they will succeed that they make certain promises. They vow to do this or that. Now, obviously, you don't have to wait until January 1st to make a change. Nor, if you fail or falter, do you have to give up. My objective, however, will emphasize the last error that I mentioned that people make. And that is that resolutions become a promise or a vow. And I would like to show you that to do so is unbiblical. It could be that you say, well, I don't make resolutions because I don't make vows. Well, you can make a resolution and not make a vow. Hopefully we can make that distinction today. Well, if you say I don't have anything to do with resolutions, then just take a nap. But we're going to teach you this, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to your heart. The title of my message today is Revolutionize your resolutions. Revolutionize your resolutions. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and mercy toward us. Thank you for all that we have in Christ. And Lord, thank you for the salvation you've given to us. And we just come today to honor you, to worship you, and we ask that you bless as the word goes forth today, that we as your people would be faithful in our service to you. We would follow you. And Lord, would you guide our lives? Cause us to be faithful. Cause us to be true. And we do ask if there's any here today who is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin and bring them to Jesus Christ today, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, we'll give you the honor and the glory because you're God and there is none other. So bless as we consider these things today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you want to revolutionize your resolutions, I believe the first thing we need to do is lay a foundation. And so that is my first point, is the foundation. And then we will look at a focus, and then I'm going to mention a little bit about faith. Resolution, well, what is that? Well, defined, a resolution is a state or quality of being resolute, a firm determination. It is the act of resolving to do something. You see, you might say, well, I don't make promises like that. But you can still make a firm determination, can't you? You can still be resolved to accomplish a thing without making a promise or without making a vow. So if we're going to, if it's a state of being resolute, we have to kind of understand what resolute means. But you know what that is? Resolute is characterized by firmness or determination. It is an unwavering resolve. You say, well, what's a resolve? Well, resolve is to make a firm decision about. See how all the definitions kind of compound upon itself, enfolds upon itself. And so it is to be resolute. It is to be determined. It is to be resolved. But normally, and this is what reason we're addressing this subject today, is normally a New Year's resolution is made as a promise or a vow, that I vow to do this or I make that sort of promise. Well, with this in mind as a definition, and that is a correct definition, the Bible gives us warning against making vows and promises. So I want to invite you to a couple places to look at this. Matthew chapter 5 is the first. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 34 says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, nor for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." And so if you say, well, I'm going to make a resolution, then resolve to do. Be firm about that. But don't make a vow. Don't swear to it. I swear I want to do this year. You hear people say that sometimes when they make resolutions. It's a dangerous thing to just be rash with your mouth. As a matter of fact, turn over to the second passage, and it's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We read in verse 4 through verse 6. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." So if you want to make a promise, intend to keep it, my friend. But the thing is, if you're going to make a promise, God will hold you accountable. Look at verse 5. "Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands?" These verses are also repeated by Moses over in Deuteronomy 23. You don't need to look over there. But what do you find here? He says, if you're going to vow a vow, make sure you're going to keep the thing. It's better if you don't vow, because if you do vow, you better keep it. But if you don't keep it, then you're going to bring judgment upon yourself. And don't get to the place where you say, well, you know what, I just really made a mistake about that, because God can be angry and destroy the works of your hands. And how true that is. I want to share a verse with you, and then I'll tell you a very personal story, a very brief illustration. Numbers 30, verse 2 says, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." You're in Ecclesiastes. Go back to Proverbs chapter 20. While you're turning over to Proverbs 20, I recall years and years ago when I was in college, and boy, God was just doing great things in my life. I was growing by leaps and bounds, and God was making, bringing about great changes. And boy, I was just on fire, zealous for the Lord. And I remember at one point in time, I was so dedicated, so committed, that I had decided and I promised God I would give Him half my paycheck. Now, I'm telling you, you better rethink that a long time before you're going to make a promise like that. But I promised God that I was going to give Him half my paycheck. And you know, I never did do that. Not one time. Not even the first week. But I kept track of it. You know, well, I owe God this, I owe God that. And of course, it was just too much, because I just didn't do it. And you know what I had to do? I finally said, well, I'm going to have to make a clean break of this thing. And I just asked God to forgive me. I'd made a mistake, just like the Scripture said. Said, but if you say it was an error before the angel of God, He can be angry with you and destroy the works of your hands. I got laid off. I lost my job. And you know what? It took me 5 years to get out of debt. 5 years. And I really do believe it was because I vowed rashly with my mouth, made a promise that I did not keep, not even one time, had to confess it as an error before God, of which I believe he forgave me for that. But I suffered for that for 5 years. Now, he didn't have to destroy the works of my hands, but I could see to my life that that's exactly what happened. It took 5 years to get out of debt and to start getting on an even keel. I learned from that lesson. I learned from the passage. I've asked you to turn to Proverbs chapter 20. I'm giving you a biblical warning. You make resolutions, fine. There's nothing wrong with being resolved. There are some things I would like to see this year. But I'm not going to make promises about that. I'm not going to make a vow before God. I don't think you should either. So you want to revolutionize your resolutions. Proverbs chapter 20, the other verse I wanted to show you is verse 25. It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy. I mean, if you think the things of God are disdainable and just you don't need to pay much attention, you devour that which is holy. But it says, and after vows to make inquiry. Now, the interesting thing about that last part of that phrase regards the matter of making a vow. And he says it's a snare if you make inquiry after you made the vow. The word inquiry means to inquire. It is to search. It is to seek out. It is to consider. And the idea is this. It's wrong for a man. It's a snare. It's a stumbling block. If a guy goes ahead and makes a vow and then afterwards decides, you know what, I better check in on that. I better think this through. Should have done that first. That's the whole idea. Some Hebrew commentators said that that word means to examine or subject to investigation. And so I should have thought ahead of time before I made that vow that I was going to give half my paycheck. One, will I do it? Will I fulfill it? And what does that mean if I give them half my paycheck? And so, you need to make sure. Because it's a snare if after the fact you decide, oh, well, I really didn't think it through. Oh, it's a little too late by then. You've made a promise, haven't you? So with this foundation in mind, go back to the text here in James chapter 4. And I realize that this text in James 4 is not directed toward New Year's resolutions. I understand that. But the idea presented may well include the thought, and I think that it does, and I believe it may well be applied. And so I'm going to make that application today. So when we think about our text, verse 15 is this direct text. I want to consider the context for just a few moments here and the focus that we want to emphasize as you think about, hey, I got this new year before me, and I can realize that there are some things in my life that need to be different. Don't make promises or vows, but you might want to resolve to do some things. Well, let's see what the Scripture says. Let's get the indication. First of all, in verse 13, and we're going to find in verse 16 as well, that the human conduct is emphasized. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. They said, this is what we're going to do. We mentioned last Sunday, we were leaving on Wednesday to go up to visit family. All that was understood, Lord willing. Lord willing, we would leave on Wednesday. Lord willing, we'll be back on Saturday, which God did allow us to come back. And we're here today. We talked about the service tonight. We have service tonight, 6 o'clock. You can't make a vow that you'll be here because you don't know, do you? I don't know that I will be here. Lord willing, I'll be here tonight. You see, Lord willing. But the conduct is being expressed here. We're going to go to this city. We're going to go on vacation. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. No consideration about God, no consideration about God's will. And we're going to do all these things. As a matter of fact, it's an arrogance in the human heart because in verse 16, he says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Human conduct is being emphasized here where somebody thinks that they can do something without any regard to God. And I believe that's a very grave danger. Lord willing, we'll go. Lord willing, we will do. Lord willing, we will be. Years and years ago when I was in college, I had a conversation with another individual. We were talking about a particular sin, and this individual said to me, he said, I would never do that. I said, you mean, Lord willing, you'll never do that? And he said, no, I mean, I'll never do it. I said, you mean, Lord willing, you'll never do it? He said, no, I would never do it. And I said, you're treading dangerous ground. None of us can guarantee that we would not do a thing. Lord willing, we would not do a thing. But you get the idea. Here's the intent. The human conduct is emphasized. Look at verse 14. The human condition is exposed. Here's the problem. whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. You don't know for sure. Last year when we went up north to visit family, we got out on the interstate and we got stuck there for 4 hours, and it took us another hour to go 2 miles to get off the thing, and it was because someone was killed in a car wreck. Now, do you really think that they thought that when they got in their car and was going over to visit their family that they would never get there? But they lost their life on the road that day. What is our life? It's like a vapor. And so we can talk about all we want. They were boasting in the text about all that they were going to do. And that's the problem with the resolutions. I'm going to do this. I am going to succeed. I promise this. And we just don't know for sure, do we? So the human condition is exposed. And then in verse 15, the first part of the verse, the human consideration is expressed. He says, for that you ought to say. What should our attitude be about promises and vows? About tomorrow? About goals and objectives? Where we're going to be? What we're going to do. He says, for that you ought to say. These people were boastful of what they were going to do, but he says, you haven't really considered it too far. You need to change that. For that you ought to say. So there needs to be a change of thinking, right? And so I submit unto you, if you've even considered a resolution, you might have a change of thinking if your resolutions have been promises and vows and things that you just said, yes, that's what I'm going to do, and I promise that. And the change is expressed in the latter part of our text, which is really verse 15, and that's our main consideration. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now let's think about this. If whether you're going to make a resolution or not, or whatever you're going to do in your life, this will hold true. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The word will there means exactly that. Very common term in the New Testament. It means to exercise the will. It is to choose. It is to intend. It is to design. You make choices all the time. And God has His will, doesn't He? Things that He desires. And so He says, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Everything in my life ought to be dependent upon the will of God. If I'm going to make resolutions, I need to be dependent upon the will of God. You say, well, why does that make a difference? Because, you know what? Some people resolve to do bad things. You have some bully that says, well, you know what? I'm going to resolve this year. I'm going to beat a kid up every week. You know, I mean, that's the idea. Some thief, I'm going to shoplift more this year than I ever have before. You know, some guy beating on his wife, I resolve I'm going to beat on her twice a week instead of once. So, you know, some people have those kind of twisted mental attitudes, don't they? I'm going to do better at my sin. So, certainly, I don't believe your attitude and objectives as God's people ought to be, I'm going to sin as much as I want and get better at it. So, if the Lord will, it's a matter of God, what is your will? So, with this in mind, I've listed some things, and it's in the outline, four things. Number one, there's a recognition of the superiority of God's will. If they were being instructed here to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. What is the superiority in the text? Whose will is more important? My will or God's? Your will or God's? If I'm to say, if the Lord will, I shall live and do this or that, where's the focus? It's God's will, isn't it? God's will is the priority. Well, that being the case, then, if we should say, if the Lord will, I recognize that God's will is greater than mine. Secondly, there ought to be a knowledge and pursuit of God's will. If God's will is superior to mine, whose will should I follow? I should follow God's. You remember what it says in Romans chapter 12? You're welcome to turn over there if you wish. I'm going to refer you to that passage. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Paul writes and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, it's just a logical thing to do. As God's people, present yourself a living sacrifice to God. Verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Should we do that? Should every Christian have a desire to fulfill Romans 12, 1 and 2? Absolutely. Do you know why? Because that's God's will. God's will is superior to our will. And so as a Christian, it ought to be a priority with me to fulfill Romans 12, 1 and 2. To know what God's will is and then pursue it. Why? Because God's will is greater than mine. Now, I grant you, I don't always fulfill God's will. I sin every day. You sin every day. We will not be perfect in it. But you know, the general aspect of a Christian's walk ought to be, I'm going to be surrendered to God and follow after Him, and His will is greater than mine, so I want to know His will and pursue after it. You realize in that text in Romans chapter 12, where it talked about that we need to be submitted to God so that we can know His perfect will? Sometimes Christians will go through life, they'll go, well, I do God's will if He'd reveal it to me, but they're not doing anything to achieve that knowledge. They live the way they want. They think the way they want. They surround themselves with worldly things, and they don't think and dwell upon godly things. They're not reading the Word of God. They're not being faithful to the house of the Lord. And then they say, well, I don't know why God won't tell me what His will is. Because you haven't submitted. You haven't responded. You're not conforming yourself to the things of God. You submit, respond, and bow to the knee and look after God. God will reveal His will to you. And so we have His written Word. So when he says, well, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that, says, hey, God's will is greater than mine, and if that be the case, then I need to know what that will is, and then I need to pursue it. And then number three, there needs to be a willingness to submit to God's will. So I don't quite follow. That's the same as the second one you just stated. No, because in the text he says, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So His will may not be what I'm thinking. As I mentioned to you, that last year when we went up north, we got on the road, drove up there, got stuck behind there, and it was freezing rain, got stuck on the interstate. And what a blessed time with family. Four people crammed in the car for 4 hours. What a thrill. Then it was five. It was another hour to get off the interstate. But you know what? That wouldn't have been our choice. We wouldn't have made that decision. Oh, let's just stop on the interstate and sit here for 4 or 5 hours and just have a little family time. I was texting Ryan in the back seat. He was back there. I'd text him. He'd get this text and look. He'd text me. Then I remembered that I paid for all my texts, and I regretted that when I got the bill. I thought, I'm not going to do that again. He was sitting right there. But I wouldn't have chosen that. But that's what came to us. And he says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or do this or that. Plan on going on vacation? Lord willing, you will. The Lord may not be willing for you to get there. Are you willing to submit to that? Are you willing to accept that? To say, well, we wanted to do this, but God obviously wasn't willing because through His divine providence it didn't work out. Therefore, His will was that we were not there. Are you willing to submit to that? You have to keep that in mind, because as you think about all your resolutions, if you're going to even consider such a thing, you have to consider God's will. And for things that you expect to happen may not happen, you have to be willing to accept that as well. And then number four, of course, there must be an acceptance of God's will as revealed by providence. So you want to have a willingness. Okay, God, you've changed it. I'm willing to accept that. And so we want to respond to that. Okay, didn't work, but there it is. I don't like flat tires either. But obviously if I come outside and there's a flat tire and I can't leave immediately, there's a purpose for that. Could be just to teach me patience. There's a number of things that could result of that. But you understand, as he looks into the passage here and he's talking about these people and their arrogance about what they're going to do with their life, and they never even give God a second thought, and he says, well, you know what? You better think about God, and so if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I've recommended that for years to my children and to other people. You know what? You need to be thinking about God. You need to put God into the equation. God, what do you want me to do? You need to be praying about all these things. Because God's will does make a difference. And so there ought to be a change in our thinking. You see that in the latter part of verse 15. He says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so you need to make a resolution with reliance upon God. If you're going to make any resolution, I'm not saying vows or promises, but if you're going to resolve anything for the new year, then you need to make those things with a reliance upon God. turn, if you will, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to point out for you just momentarily something about God's grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. I want you to note God's grace in your life. Paul writes and he says, and we're not going to try to rehearse the history of the Apostle Paul, everything that he was before he was saved and everything that happened after he was saved, but he just sums it up this way in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Is he taking a pat on the back for that? He says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He realized even the things he accomplished for Jesus Christ was all by God's grace. He said, everything that I am is by God's grace. Back in Romans chapter 12, where we read in verse 1 and verse 2, or you looked at that and I quoted it to you, how that we are not to be conformed to this world, we ought to be submitted to the Lord, we need to be transformed, renewing of our minds. In verse 3, the very next verse, he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So you say, well, I as a Christian have been faithful and true and I've been doing this and that for the Lord and, oh man, God has just used me in a marvelous way. You have to be careful because you can become bold and arrogant and you can become proud of the things that you've accomplished, but you always have to keep in mind anything I've ever done is because of the grace of God that was given unto me. I am what I am by God's grace. And so if you have made resolutions or you're going to make resolutions and you're going to make some changes in your life, you resolve to do it, you submit it to the will of God and you say, God, I intend to do this and by God's grace, I will do that, but it's going to be by your grace and if it's accomplished, you get the honor and you get the glory for it. I am what I am by the grace of God. So if you see anything good about me, anything decent, anything worthwhile, then you know what? It's because of God's grace. It truly is. Anything good about you is because God has been gracious to you. And if there are going to be any changes in your life, you must be relying upon the grace of God. I mean, really, who makes us to differ? Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read to you verse 7, where Paul emphasizes this statement because, you know, you can find it in churches sometimes. People can become very proud of the positions what they hold. And they're the only ones that can ever do it. And they're just the smartest and the wisest and they're the best workers and on and on and on. You have to be very careful about all that. I am what I am by the grace of God, and you are what you are by the grace of God. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 7, he says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? So if God has given me certain gifts and given you certain gifts and we're different, who made that distinction? God did. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hast not received it? You remember Dr. Rogers? He had a great radio voice, didn't he? I mean, he just had a good speaking voice. Mellow, pure, clear. I don't have it. I have a raspy, rough, tumble, North Yankee voice. I wish I had a speaking voice like that. But I don't. Who makes us to differ? You know why he had that mellow voice? Because God gave him a mellow voice. I don't have it. But that's okay. That's okay. But you see, what's the difference between us? Because God's made the difference. Now he says, if it's been given to you, why do you act like it hadn't been given to you? So if you're successful in your resolutions from last year to this, maybe at the beginning of last year you said, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to read my Bible through this year. Maybe you've achieved it. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you said, I'm going to witness to one person each week for the entire year. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But if you have, who enabled you to do it? God did. I'm going to be faithful in my tithes and offerings. Who enables you to do that? God does. I'm going to witness. I'm going to be faithful to church. Who allows you to do that? God does. Who makes us to differ? God makes us to differ, doesn't He? I'm also going to make a reference to 1 Peter chapter 4 when he speaks along these same lines. Peter addresses, and I'm going to read 1 Peter 4:10. Just listen. He says that we ought to serve one another and so forth. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And what I'm saying unto you and what he says unto you is, you know what? God grants grace to you, and you need to serve according to the grace that God has given into you. You are what you are by the grace of God. So, if I'm going to make a resolution, or if you're going to make a resolution, I'm not going to make promises and vows. I'm told not to do that. But can I have some firmness? Can I resolve to make some changes? Yes. How am I going to know what to change? I better know God's will. How will I accomplish that change? It will be by God's will. And if I'm successful, who gets the glory for that change? God does. Instead of, you know what, I tightened the belt this year and I did this and I did that. Look what I've accomplished this year. Oh, I'm so good. Be careful. Be careful. Because any accomplishment in life really, truly is by God's grace and by His mercy. I'm going to read to you Ephesians chapter 3. You're certainly welcome to turn there if you desire to do so. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul writes and he says this, "Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power." Say, Paul was, you know, people will say Paul was the greatest missionary that ever lived. I don't know that we can really qualify that. I think Paul was a great missionary. I really do. I don't know that I can say that he was the greatest missionary that ever lived because I haven't met all the missionaries. Have you? But whatever he accomplished, and Paul was a great man for Jesus Christ's sake, why was he that? He said, well, I was made a minister by the grace of God. And the only reason I've been able to achieve anything at all, I mean, at the end, he says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. How was that possible? He says, by the effectual working of His power. It's all by God's grace, isn't it? If you're going to make any changes this year, it's going to be by God's grace. You have to rely upon the Lord. Now go back to the text, James chapter 4. Now this is true in anything in life, not just New Year's resolutions. But we ought to say that if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And the last point that I wanted to mention unto you, and I'll be done, is a matter of faith. Faith. Human experience lived according to God's precepts requires faith. If I'm going to adopt James 4:15 and say, okay, I'm going to make this change in my life, and so everything that I have in my life, I plan, desire, wish, look to do in my life, whatever it is, I'm going to make sure that if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know what? That takes faith. It takes faith to recognize that God's will is over yours. It takes faith to recognize that not everything's going to work out the way you thought it was going to work out. It takes faith to submit and to be willing. It takes faith to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or do this or that. And so if you do make resolutions for the new year, you resolve, you have a firm determination to make some changes, good changes, because that's what God would want you to do, is make good changes, not bad. Then you'll know, I'm going to trust God by that, and I'm going to ask Him for grace to do it, and I'm going to be a better person, I'm going to be a better spouse, I'm going to be a better parent, I'm going to be a better child, but by God's grace, I'll be that. I'll be a better church member, a better Christian, a better worker, by God's grace. Because without grace, it cannot be done. So if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We need faith. Now, there's two aspects that are mentioned in this passage. I'm going to touch on them in regard to faith. One is living, the other is doing. Very simply, he says, if the Lord will, we shall live. You know, Paul made a statement when he was preaching on Mars Hill over in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. And he says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. You understand, my friend, we live because of Him. Your heart beats because God keeps it beating. You take a breath, and it works the way it ought to work, and the oxygen is being drawn out of that air and going into your blood and all that, and it goes to where it needs to go, and all the food and all the balances and all the chemicals and everything that keep you alive. You sit here today, you're alert, you're aware, you got life. And the only reason you do so is because God has said, you're living. And I know that my hand is my life is in His hand. And at any time He could say, "You're done," and I'll finish my life. It's over. I cannot stop death. You cannot stop death. You can't keep life. No one can keep life. God is the one that gives life. And God sustains our life. And He says, if the Lord will, we shall live. We shall live. Isn't life uncertain? Look back in verse 14. He says it's even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What is our life? Well, we just don't know what life's going to bring us. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Yes, we have service tonight, 6 p.m. Lord willing, I'll be here. But I can't guarantee it. I can't guarantee I'll be out this door at noon. I could drop dead in the next 30 seconds. Take care of me if they do. It takes faith, doesn't it, to live? You don't know about tomorrow. I don't either. Or next week. Or next year. Stephanie just got engaged. Hallelujah. You say, well, they're going to get married on such and such a date. Lord willing. Lord willing. We just don't know, do we? Well, we need faith for living. We know that we live. We shall live. And He says, and do this or that. It's simple, that is. It's a matter of doing. No matter what you want to do in life. Some of you got plans. As soon as you leave here, you got the restaurant. You've already figured out what you're going to order. You've been thinking about the last 5 minutes. And you know what you're going to get and where you're going to go and what you're going to eat. You got it all figured out. I was winding down. You know, oh, lunch is coming on. Where are we going to go? You got that all figured out. Lord willing, you'll get there. Lord willing, you'll get a seat. Lord willing, they'll bring you the food and you won't die before then. Lord willing. Even though you were thinking about it during the service. Just kidding. Lord willing, we shall live or do this or that. Whatever it is in our life, it takes faith to trust God that His will is greater than ours, and Lord willing, we'll live or do this or that. And that's certainly true about resolutions, isn't it? Well, let me give you a conclusion and I'll be done. Number one, I believe that we ought to be a student of God's revealed will. You know, God's not going to show you a lot of mysteries if you're not concerned about what He's already revealed to you. You have a book, read it, study it, understand it, see what God has for you. Some people want to know all the mysteries of the universe. They don't even understand John 3:16 or Romans 3:10 or 3:23 or any other text because they never look in the book. I encourage you to be a student of God's revealed will. Number two, you ought to examine your life for conformance. Okay, you know what God wants? Do I conform? Do I conform? So as you look at this next year and you say, God, what is it in Your will that I am not doing? I want to change. You see what God has, what you ought to be doing or not be doing, and desire to be conforming to that, and then resolve to be compliant. I didn't say promise. I said resolve. I didn't say make a vow. I said resolve. Firm determination, remember? Resolve to be compliant. This is what God wants. It's His will, not mine, so I want to be compliant. Listen, determine, don't promise. Determine, don't promise. Pursue as God permits. Turn to God for grace to achieve. Glorify God in any success. And fault or failure does not mean quit. Some of you last year, I suspect, said, I'm going to read my Bible through this year. Some of you may not have made it. Well, you can resolve, you can be determined that next year you'll read your Bible through. If you find that halfway in you quit, then pick it up at the end of the year. But keep on reading. Don't give up. Be what God wants you to be. Failure or fault does not mean quit. And don't wait till next year, January 1st, to say, well, I'm going to renew this. You be what God wants you to be. So I submit unto you, have the right attitude toward God's providence. That's what we find in the text. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. whatever God's providence is, we need to have the right attitude for that. So look at the text one final time. Here's the resolution's cornerstone. If you're going to make any resolution, adopt this text as a cornerstone for that. You say, it doesn't mean that. It does apply to that, even though it's not the context. I understand. Here's a cornerstone if you're going to make any resolution. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will, I will live and I'll read my Bible through next year. If the Lord will, I will live and I will lose so much weight. If the Lord will, I'll live and I'll be a better worker. If the Lord will, and I live, I'll be faithful to God's house. On and on and on. You see how that applies in? See how it plugs in? So I encourage you that if you've just been in that trap, making promises that you've never kept and all that, do away with those things. Let the Scripture revolutionize your resolve so that you can have some resolution. That, you know what? I'm going to depend upon God, and God will do it by His grace and by His will, and He'll get the glory for it. Now, hopefully it'll make some difference for you. You'll make some good choices, desire to make some changes, God will work it in your life, and you'll leave the end of 2010 better than when you went in. By God's grace, it'll happen. So, Lord willing, He'll make a difference in our lives. Let's stand. And if you're here and you're lost, your need is Jesus Christ. Absolutely. I know I didn't talk about that, but you need the Savior. And He's the only one that can save you. I point you to Jesus. Let's stand. Father, bless Your Word. Bless this invitation time that we might reflect upon those things which were said. And Lord, take away anything that would be a hindrance. And may Your Spirit just speak to our hearts. God calls each of Your people here today to make an examination of their own selves and to see how they align with Your will, Your desires, Your purposes. And God, we pray that You'd then grant us the grace to see wherein we are faulty. Grant us grace to have the desire to change. And I pray that You would fulfill it in our hearts and our lives, that we would be better, more and more like Jesus every day by Your grace and Your mercy. We love You, God. Thank You for all that You've done. We honor You. We ask You to save the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?